I want to start out with two scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 16. One that we all know so well. Where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In that passage, I know we've used it often to talk about believing in God, but one of the things that it tells us is that we're important to God. So important that He's willing to give His Son for us. Now, Paul talked over in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and this is what he said. Romans 5, 5 through 8, actually. "Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's really a similar path, a similar message is what we get out of John 3:16. God loved us so much that He allowed His Son to die for us. I've got a sermon tonight that is different from the usual kind of sermon that I preach, because what I want to do is to tell you a story, and it's not a Bible story. But it's got some really good biblical principles, and that's what I want to bring out are those principles after I tell you the story. Now, some of you have probably even heard this story before. It's a great story. The school teachers have used it. There's even a little film about it. And when I was back there at the back, Russ asked me, you have a sermon title? And I told him, and he said, "What?" And I told him again, and he said, "You spell that? Eight Cow Woman is the title of it." He said, "Are you saying C-O-W? I guess the southern accent messes you up a little bit. But I said, "Yes, that's right." And Sam said, "I know what that's about." So probably some of you, as school teachers, you may know that story. But I want to tell the story, but I want to tell the story my way. So I've taken some poetic license. So it's not exactly like the original, but you get the same message. And here's the story. In the South Seas, years ago, a man would have to barter for his wife. In other words, if he wanted to marry a girl, he had to come up with some kind of gift to pay her father. Now, and on this particular island, there was this old, ugly man who had a bunch of daughters. And this old man was just, he was hard to get along with. He's hard to deal with. He's really just hard to like. But most of his daughters were beautiful. And that's something that's always puzzled me. I've seen some of the ugliest old men and they got the prettiest daughters, and I don't know how that happens. You've probably seen that, haven't you? I don't know how that happens. Well, most of his daughters were beautiful, but he had one daughter that wasn't. As a matter of fact, everybody on the island said that she was ugly. He even would go up to his daughter. Her name was Mahama, and he'd go up to her and he'd say, "Why are you so ugly?" And she'd go climb up in a tree and hide. And that was her place of refuge. He'd go to that tree and he'd look up in the tree and he'd say, "Mahama, you're just ugly. Why don't you leave? Why don't you go somewhere?" And he'd tell others, he said, I don't think I'm ever going to get rid of her. And at that time, a beautiful woman would bring about three cows. The most that had ever been paid for poor woman was 5 cows. Now that's beef, you know, cows. And he often would go and he'd tell Muhammad, I couldn't even give you away for a cow's tail. You're ugly. Now he was so hard to get along with, he was contrary, that the young men, if they won one of his daughters, they knew they were going to have a hard time because he was going to get that price up as high as he could get. Now, enter the story is a young man by the name of Johnny Lingo. Johnny Lingo was tall and he was handsome and he was smart and he was wealthy. And word was, had come to the island, that Johnny was coming to the island to find a wife. And so they all gathered together the next day, and sure enough, here comes a ship, and Johnny Lingo gets off the ship, and he comes walking up to that old man. He says to him, I want Muhammad for my wife. The old man nearly dropped his teeth, but he decided, I better talk to my advisors. I got to get the best price I can get. And so he told Johnny Lingo, wait a minute, I got to go talk to some fellas. And so he left and he went and he started talking to these fellas and told them what the situation was. And they said, look, it's just like when you're selling a horse. You don't give all the bad points. You want to sell her, you tell him he's got to pay 3 cows. The dad said, 3 cows? Are you kidding me? No way. And they said, but you can come down. And finally they convinced him. And so he goes back to Johnny Lingo and he says, you can have Muhammad for 3 cows. And Johnny Lingo's face turns red. He's crimson. He's shaking. And he says to him, sir, you have insulted Muhammad. She's not worth 3 cows. She's worth 8 cows, and that's what I'm going to pay. And the man, because he was a salesman, just kept his mouth shut. Johnny Lingo said, I'll be back tomorrow. And everybody in town, they couldn't believe it. Next day, they're all waiting to see, and here comes the ship, and Johnny Lingo gets off, and he's leaving 8 cows behind. He walks up to that old man and he says, I want Muhammad for my wife, and here are the 8 cows. The old man said, okay, you can have her. You just got to go over the tree and tell her to come down. And so Johnny Lingo goes walking over to that tree and he looks up in the tree and he says, Muhammad, you're an 8-cow woman. You come down and be my wife. And she started climbing down out of that tree. And Johnny Lingo took Muhammad and they went off on a 3-month honeymoon. At the end of that 3 months, they came back to the island. They got off the ship. Johnny Lingo comes walking off and then here comes Muhammad and everybody, they could not believe it. This girl was beautiful. She was walking proudly with her head held high. Walking self-assured. She was walking like an 8-cow woman. Now folks, I think that's a good story. But there are some great biblical principles in that story too. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time dealing with. Let's look at the first one. Number one is this. This story teaches us the law of loyalty and support. You say, Paul, what are you talking about? You remember when Jesus would walk around, he would come up to different people like he came up to Peter, wishy-washy Peter. And he says, Peter, you're a rock. He walks by Matthew and he says, you can preach. Or he walks up to Zacchaeus up in the tree and he said, you can be an honest man. What was Jesus doing? He was showing those people loyalty and support and encouragement, and what he was doing is teaching them that they could be better than they were. That they could be something. Now, how does that apply to us? Folks, we have to look for the good in one another. And we need to encourage one another and build each other up. We see Jesus doing that time and time again. Johnny Lingo said, "You're an 8-cow woman." And when you take a look at this congregation, you see you got 8-cow song leaders and 8-cow elders and 8-cow teachers, and you got an 8-cow congregation. Now in our culture, I don't think you ought to walk up to somebody and tell them they're an 8-cow, whatever. Because they're not going to understand. But my point is, folks, is we need to look at each other and help each other to be better. To support one another and to let people know, let our brothers know that we'll stand by them, we'll stand with them. Encourage them. And support them. You see, the law of loyalty and support says that leaders are going to become what their followers make them. And the followers are going to become what the leaders make them. And so if you'll treat your leaders and your elders, if you'll treat them with respect and talk them up, they're going to become better elders. And elders, when you do that to the congregation and you talk them up, they're going to become better. Too often what we have happening in congregations is people start cutting others down. And so we do go down. But this law of loyalty and support is so important. You know, if you pray for and you encourage and you uplift your elders, then they're going to be better. And you can do the same for deacons and you can do the same for church members. Johnny Lingo said, "Mahama, you're an 8-cow woman." And he was telling her she's worth something. And folks, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, is he was saying, "You're worth something." And God's saying, "You are worth something to me." Now another principle that we can get out of this story is that we act as we are treated. Mahama thought that she was unloved. She thought that she was worthless. And so what she did is she went and hid in a tree. Parents have to be careful in how they talk to their kids. I've heard parents sometimes, it amazes me when I'm out in public and I hear parents say, "You stupid jerk, why did you do that?" And you know, folks, if you talk to your kids that way, that's probably what they're going to become. If you tell them they're worthless, they're probably going to be worthless. The same, that's true with parenting, but it's true with one another too. We act as we're treated. I heard a story once about an old man. He's sitting on his porch. And this is years ago, and a fella drove up, and he stopped, and he said, "Hey, fella," he said, "what's this town like?" He said, "I'm thinking about moving my family here." And the old man said to the visitor, he said, "Well, what was the town like that you came from?" And the man said, "I tell you, it's just the greatest town. The people are just so friendly. I mean, it's just a great place to raise your kids. Just a wonderful town." The old man said, "Well, I think you're going to find this town just like that." A few days later, another fellow came driving up, that same old man. He said to him, "Hey, what's this town like?" And the old man said, "Well, what's the town like you came from?" And the guy said, "Oh, I tell you, we were just miserable there. Nobody would talk to us. The place was just a horrible place to raise our kids. Nobody could enjoy living there." And the old man said, "Well, I think you're going to find this town just like that." You're talking about the same town. Now why? Because people act the way you treat them. George Bailey is a preacher down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And he told a story about himself. And I thought, it's really a good story. He did not grow up in the church. His parents were not members of the church. When he was in about the sixth grade, somebody invited him to go to the Church of Christ with them. And so he started going. And after he'd been going there for a few weeks, one Sunday morning, one of the elders' wives pulled him aside and said to him, "George, you can preach." You know, in time, he converted his dad and he converted his mother. And he's been preaching the gospel for more than 40 years. All because somebody pulled him aside and said, "You can preach." When I was growing up, my grandmother lived with us off and on through the years. Her husband, my grandfather, died when my mom was 13 years old, so I never knew him. And my grandmother ended up kind of moving around to the different kids. And it seemed like she spent probably more time with us. But when I was pretty young, she started telling me, "Paul, you're going to be a preacher." And when I got to be a teenager, I went through that time where you get kind of rebellious. And I said, "No, I'm not going to be a preacher. No, sir." I said I was going to be a school counselor. That's what I wanted to do. And I'd started the school, first went to Abilene Christian University, and then I decided to go back to Fort Worth to a community school there because I wanted a car. You know, back then you didn't have both, you know, so I wanted a car, so I just wanted to save my money. I mean, back then ACU cost a whole $1,000 a semester, and so I thought that's a lot of money. And I went back, and Roxy and I started dating. After we'd been dating for a while, then I started talking about us getting married. Now, I wasn't smart enough to realize she wasn't saying anything about it, you know, because I just talking about it, you know, things. And then one day she said, "Well, Paul, what are you planning to do with your life?" And I said, "Well, I think I'm going to be a school counselor." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because I want to marry a preacher." Well, about 6 months later, we got married and I started preacher school. Because she encouraged me. The point is, you're going to act as you are treated oftentimes. It's not what I think of myself, but it's what others think of me is often how I act. Now, third point. We learn from this story that you have what it takes. You know, that's what Johnny Lingo was telling Mamba. You have what it takes to be an 8-cow woman. And that's what Paul was telling us in Philippians 4, verse 13. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Paul wasn't standing up there and saying, "Look at me and look at how powerful I am and look at what I can do." But he said, "Christ in me, I can do whatever God wants me to do." God is telling us, you have what it takes. Victor Serebrakov lived from 1912 to the year 2000. When he was 15 years old, a school teacher said, "Victor, you are the dumbest boy in this town. Why don't you just quit school?" And he did. And for 17 years, he just kind of wandered around from job to job. Until, quite by accident, he was given an IQ test. And like Sam and I, they say that he had a high IQ. Matter of fact, they came in and they said, "You're a genius." And since that time, he has written, he wrote several books. He wrote a book on how the brain works. He was the one of the leaders in Mensa, which is an organization for gifted children. And he was actually CEO of Mensa when he died at 92 years of age. Some of his inventions are major inventions, the invention of figuring out the strength of boards and wood. And he's just a tremendous mind. But for 17 years, he wandered around from job to job because somebody told him he was dumb. God tells us, you have what it takes to be a Christian. You have what it takes to follow me and be my disciple. One final lesson. We learn from this story that you got to make the most with what you have. That's what Muhammad did. In Mark chapter 14, we read a story about a woman who came to Jesus and she had this oil and she anointed his head with this oil. Some of the disciples were irate. I mean, they were upset. They said, "Well, that's expensive stuff. I mean, you could have sold that and given it to the poor." And then, you know what Jesus said? Mark 14, verse 8. He said, "Leave her alone. She has done what she could. She's done this to prepare me for burial, to anoint me for burial." He said, she's done what she could. She used what she had. And that's what God requires of us. That's what God wants us to do. He gives us all different abilities. And He doesn't really care if one person is a better speaker and another person is a better cook or whatever. What He wants of us is to use what He's given us. To make the most of what we have. You know, all of life is a compromise. And there is no perfect church. And there is no perfect preacher. When I first started preaching, I was looking for the perfect church. When you first get out of school, young men, when they first get out of school, they have this concept. They think that everybody's going to just do what they say. And it's a rude awakening when you get out working in the congregation and they don't. First place I went to preach was in East Texas, and I stayed there for a year and a half, and I thought it's a long time, and I think they did too. I've listened to some of those old sermons, and boy, I don't know how they sat through them. The second place I went was in Little Rock, and I stayed there 6 months. Because it wasn't perfect. God teaches us that we need to make do with what we have. We make do with the song leaders we got, and we make do with the leaders we've got, and we make do with the members that we've got. We make the most of what we have, or with what we have. You know, Muhammad didn't become another woman. She just used what she had. And she became a different woman. And that's what God wants of you and me. He wants us to use what we have. I want to close this lesson by looking at two different scriptures. The first is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What he's saying there is that we've been bought and paid for, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. God said you were worth it to Him. He wanted to buy you back. He wanted you to spend time with Him. And the only way He could do that is by letting Jesus shed His blood to make us pure and clean. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, we've got the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, where Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said, God made me into who I am. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to open up our hearts and our lives to Him and let Him mold us. Let Him make out of us what we have. God says, I've got faith in you. I want you to be mine. I want you to give your life to me. Because I can use you in my service. Now, are you letting God use you? Are you letting Him control your life? I think these are some great lessons from this story, but they're biblical lessons. Lessons that God wants us to get and to use in our lives. As we sing this song of invitation, if you need to respond to Jesus Christ, would you come to Him? If you strayed away from Him, or you know you just haven't been giving God your all, and you'd like the brethren here to pray for you, would you come? If you need to, would you come right now as we stand and sing?